For those of you who are concerned that the projector is not on or that I haven't gotten the slides unblank, the first screen is a blank screen. You don't see something pretty quick, you know, like fall out into the pew or something, let me know. Because you should be seeing some things here in just a moment. Appreciate your presence here this evening. For a minute there, when Bob said we were a little short this evening, I thought he was making some sort of snide joke about my height. But I think he was referring to our number, and our number is off a little bit, but we're grateful that you're here, and especially if you're visiting with us, we appreciate your presence, your willingness to worship God with us and to study God's Word with us, and we think that's a very worthwhile and noble endeavor. I don't know how many of you are interested in politics and tend to follow some of the things that are going on from day to day between Republicans and Democrats. Maybe you listen to talk radio or you watch the media, the various political talk shows on the media. But what you find out very quickly is that it doesn't seem that it's possible to know exactly what the truth is about certain situations. Did Bush lie about weapons of mass destruction or not? If you listen to certain Democrats, yes, Bush lied. You listen to certain Republicans, no, Bush didn't lie. Well, what is the truth about that particular scenario? I'm not asking for information. I'm just hypothetically suggesting that it seems almost difficult to come to some sort of understanding of what the truth is because people on both sides are affirming with equal vigor that their view is the truth of the matter. And in fact, it's not just weapons of mass destruction in Iraq or that particular issue. Pick any national issue, and you run into the same kind of phenomenon where on both sides, people are claiming that they have the truth. Can we possibly know the truth? Unfortunately, the religious world is the same situation. Hundreds, in this case, of different groups, each proclaiming that it teaches the truth of God's Word. And I will tell you that this confusion between the various groups about the Scriptures has definite effects. It has caused many people to conclude that it's really impossible to understand the Scriptures. Why would there be so much variety, so much confusion, if it were possible for us to understand the Scriptures alike? Others, however, have concluded that we live in kind of a shadow world. That in fact, truth is not black and white, absolute. But that in fact, it is gray and shadowy. And sometimes quite indistinct, determined by culture and circumstances. Truth, it is suggested by some, depends on every person. Truth is what you believe the Scriptures are saying. That's God's truth for you, and it may be very different for somebody else. In fact, some people see the world much like this screen, where really what's true absolutely or false absolutely is a very small part of the world. Most of what goes on in our lives is in that gray area, where it really depends on culture and circumstances and depends on what you think or what I think is truth. How many times have you perhaps discussed the Bible with somebody talking about some subject and back and forth you're exchanging your views of various passages and someone finally just says to you, well, that's just your view. And what they're saying is not that you understand the truth, that's just your perception of what God's saying. Do we ever get any farther than that? Do we ever really understand what the truth is? Or is it always just my view of the truth and your view of the truth, and neither one of us really has any kind of absolute truth that we subscribe to? I want to show you some interesting research. There's a company called the Barna Research Company that specializes in researching what Americans think on a variety of subjects. And this is an interesting result of some of their surveys. They conclude that by a 3-to-1 margin in this particular survey, 64% versus 22%, adults said truth is always relative to a person's situation. Barna says that among American adults, people don't believe by 3-to-1 that truth is absolute. but that it's relative. Relative to each person, we all decide for ourselves what truth is. And in fact, the perspective was even more lopsided among teenagers. Not surprising. Teenagers, and this is not a criticism, and I'm not bashing teenagers, but it is, I think, a worthwhile and a valid observation. Teenagers are in years where they tend to question the traditional understanding of the previous generation. And so whereas something may have been accepted as truth by that generation, teenagers are saying, well, I'm a little more skeptical. And our culture doesn't do much to deal with that kind of a problem. What kind of world do we live in? Do we really live in a shadow world where we really don't know what truth is in a definitive, absolute way? Is it the case that truth is kind of shadowy and depends on circumstances or situations or persons? Or is truth a static, absolute reality? What I want to do this evening is twofold. I want to begin by talking about what the nature of God's moral truth is. I want to describe truth, God's truth. And then I want to demonstrate that God's truth is not dependent upon man's interpretation. We're going to look at the Scriptures and show that there is evidence from God's Word that that's exactly how both Jesus and the apostles interpreted God's truth, how they handled God's truth as an objective truth. If we were going to discuss the nature of truth, there are several words that sometimes get bandied around. And I want to just very quickly define them as they apply to the word truth or the concept of truth. Truth is sometimes said to be objective or, in contrast, subjective. Truth might be absolute or it may be relative. Those are two pairs and the two opposing views of truth. When we talk about truth being relative, what we mean is that it varies from situation to situation. Let me give you an illustration of that. An example of relative truth is when someone says, well, I believe that taking life is wrong. Innocent life is wrong. Oh, unless it's abortion. See, they believe that the truth is that the taking of innocent human life is wrong, but they're willing to adjust that truth based on circumstances. If it involves the taking of the life of a fetus or an unborn infant, that's different. Now the truth doesn't apply in that circumstance, or I should say, truth shifts. Now the taking of that innocent human life is not wrong. What's happened is truth has become relative to the situation. If I come and shoot you, then that's wrong. That's the circumstance under which this truth is valid. However, if someone, a woman decides she's going to take the life of an unborn child, that's not wrong because the circumstances are different. That's relative truth. It varies from situation to situation. In contrast, absolute truth is the same in every situation. And it says basically that the taking of innocent human life is always wrong, regardless of situation, circumstances, culture, etc. When we talk about subjective one other comment I should make, very, very important, I almost skipped this. And that is, we need to not confuse the view that truth is relative with the idea that the application of absolute truth may differ in different circumstances. Let me illustrate what I'm saying. I believe that it is an absolute truth that the woman is to be subject to the man. I don't believe that that is subject to change by culture or circumstances. However, the application of that principle of truth may vary from culture to culture. The truth remains the same. But I believe that's the proper understanding of 1 Corinthians 11, the first part of the chapter. There was a culture in which the application of that truth would have demanded that a woman wear a covering. But in other cultures, while the truth remains the same, the relationship between man and woman stays the same, the application of that principle doesn't necessarily stay the same. And I think it's important that we don't confuse those two things. Relative truth says the truth changes. Absolute truth stays the same, although its application in various circumstances at times may change. And as I gave you an example from 1 Corinthians 11, that would be the difference. Subjective truth changes from person to person. Sometimes people use subjective and relative interchangeably. That's technically probably not totally correct, but it's a workable way of doing it. Objective truth, in contrast, is not really dependent upon any person. Let me illustrate that in this way. There are, in my opinion, some truths in life that are subjective. Would you like an illustration of that? Here it is. Blue is better than brown. Someone says, no, it isn't. I like brown better than blue. Now, wait a second. As far as I'm concerned, if you've ever been in my house, you know that blue is better than brown. Because blue's everywhere and brown's not hardly found at all. For me, and this truth holds good for my wife also, blue is better than brown. But see, that's the way we view those colors. That's our perspective on those colors. It's really an opinion about the value of one over the other, or the aesthetic value of one over the other. You may agree with that, but you may not agree with that. You may say brown is better than blue. And I'll tell you what, that's the truth for you concerning those two colors. That's a subjective truth. Where we get into trouble is when we take God's word and we treat it as though it is subjective. And what happens then is if the scriptures are treated as subjective truth, then what this verse says to me becomes the truth for me. Doesn't make any difference what the verse is. We read the verse, and you can say whatever you think it means, and then I can say whatever I think it means. And if truth is subjective, that is that if it depends upon or varies with the individual, then my understanding of it is truth for me. And your understanding of it is truth for you. Truth is not objective. It's not outside of man. It depends on us. That reminds me of a passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7 where Paul writes to Timothy, there are some people who are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. When you treat truth as subjective, you may never find what the truth really is, because what you're really finding is what you think it should be. The essential difference between truth as a subjective reality and truth as an objective reality is the source of truth. And when truth is subjective, it's determined by the viewer. I don't recognize truth. I am the source of truth. When I say that blue is better than brown, I didn't pull that statement off of some authoritative standard. That's my truth. I made that truth. It's truth for me. And so rather than going out and trying to recognize what truth is, I've invented it for myself. See the problem? We'll talk more about that as time goes on, the consequences of that view of biblical truth. Now, of course, everyone who studies the Bible must form an opinion of what is being said. But that's not the same view as that truth is subjective. But the view that I'm describing, the subjective truth view, is very accommodative to those who want to find their own view in the Scriptures. I don't have to worry about what the text really says. I read it, and then I tell you what I want it to say. And see, now I'm telling you what truth is for me. Who cares what the Word says? I'll make it say whatever I want it to say. And someone says, well, you can't do that. Sure I can. People do it all the time. In fact, most of the people that we study with tend to view truth that way. And that's why we seem to have so much difficulty coming to some sort of agreement about what the truth is, what God's truth is. And the basis of that disagreement or that inability to come to agreement is that we view truth differently. If you view it as subjective, boy, unity becomes very difficult. Common understanding is almost virtually impossible. If, on the other hand, we view truth as objective, outside of man, something that's static and absolute, now that's different. Then we both are shooting for the very same thing. Now, some of you have wondered why I brought this apple and set it up on this podium. Some of you I know were a tad worried that maybe the sermon was so long that I was going to need a snack in order to keep my strength up. That is not the case. Although I've been known to stretch the truth along those lines from time to time. But no, I put the apple there And I apologize for the small size. Joe Perkins brought me some apples and brought me the smallest, stinkinest little apples he could find, I think. But anyway, this apple is up here. You can see probably that it is an apple. And I could poll the congregation and I could ask you, various ones, what kind of fruit are you looking at up here? Not me, the apple. What fruit is this? And let's just suppose for the sake of argument that I ask Olin, and for whatever reason, Olin says, that's a banana, Alan. And I ask, I don't know if Spencer, I can't see Spencer here, but he was hassling me this morning, so I'm going to use him as an illustration. Spencer Dornwin, I might ask him, and he'd say, I believe that's a pineapple, because he's kind of a Hawaiian type guy. And then somebody else says it's an apple. Now, let me ask you something. Does the fact that Olin thinks it's a banana and Spencer thinks it's a pineapple and maybe somebody else guesses it as a pear, does it change what kind of fruit it is? Does it not remain an apple? And the reason is that's an objective truth. We could consult some accepted standard of authority concerning the identity of fruits and we might see a picture there of some scrawny little apple and know that that's an apple. And the very fact that you identify it or I identify it as some other kind of fruit doesn't change what it is. Now that is an important understanding. But I'll tell you something about viewing truth as subjective. It is very convenient. Not only does it allow me to basically embrace whatever I want to think about a particular passage, that's truth for me, but it also avoids confrontation. After all, you don't have to agree with me. Whatever you think it is truth for you. And whatever I think it is truth for me. And we shake hands because we both believe in truth, even though we are on opposite sides of various scriptural questions or issues. I guess those issues would virtually disappear, wouldn't they? There wouldn't be any issue. Truth is truth. Yours and mine and everybody else's. And we don't have to confront one another. We don't have to try to come to a common understanding because we all believe in truth, even though those beliefs are radically different, perhaps, both in their nature and their consequences. Well, I want to suggest to you that the Bible presents God as the source of truth, not man. And I would suggest rather quickly a few scriptures for you in just a moment. But truth, if God is the source of truth and not man, then truth becomes for us an objective reality. We don't determine it. God determines it. And our job is not to try to invent it, but to recognize what it is that God has said is truth. And God conveyed to us the truth through words, through language. Has it occurred to you that God has always communicated to man via language? Words. Much more exact than emotions or intuitions. Words have meaning. If I say to you, tonight I'm going to preach 3 hours and then I'm going to quit, what do you understand by that? Do you understand that I said I'm going to preach 15 minutes? No, to your dismay, you would know exactly what I meant. You would understand that I meant 3 hours in time. You wouldn't understand 15 minutes. It's a different set of words. I know that's kind of a simple illustration, but the point is, words have meanings. And we understand that in our communication with other people. We're sometimes inexact in our communications. I rag Deb all the time about her inexactness in communication. One of these days, she's just going to up and smack me. But I talked to her, I said, listen, you have to be exact. Say exactly what the goal of a preacher. Joshua is here this evening and is cringing because he's heard this so many times in the last year and 8 months. And that is that the preacher's job in communication is to say it so that there's only one way possible to understand it. There's no misunderstanding and people aren't traveling off down some other road while you're headed down another way. And someone says, well, you didn't do a very good job tonight. But I'm trying. That's communication by words, exactness. That's what we're striving for. And God communicated to us by words. We can understand the message. Because truth is objective. Its source is in God. Listen to these scriptures. In John 17, in the midst of his prayer prior to his betrayal, Jesus said, sanctify them, speaking of the apostles, by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said of Himself in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. In saying that, Jesus is merely saying that He has some sort of relationship to truth. Well, John says in his Gospel in the first chapter that grace and truth came through Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says over here in John 8 and verse 40. But now you, He says to the Pharisees and other Jews, seek to kill Me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Jesus defines what His relationship to truth is. He's delivering the Father's truth to men. I am the truth, He says in John 14. Now we understand, of course, that not just what Jesus said is the Father's truth, but Jesus promised to His apostles on that very last night of His life, as He's talking with them, according to John 14, 15, and 16, that the Holy Spirit, identified as the Spirit of truth in this passage several times, that the Holy Spirit would deliver the truth to the apostles, all the truth that they then could teach others. And I'll just leave you to read those passages or to note the references as we move along. And so truth finds its source in God, meaning that it's not subjective as far as we're concerned. It's objective. That truth has been delivered by God through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles, through the process of inspiration, and written down for our consideration. Now, we need to talk just a little bit more, though, about the nature of truth. Is truth really objective? Sure, its source is from God. At least that's what the Scriptures affirm, those that we've just looked at. But could it be that truth, while having its source in God, undergoes some sort of transformation as we interpret what God revealed as truth? Started out as an objective thing, but God allows it to be a subjective conclusion. You know, you can decide what you think God was saying, I can decide what I think God's saying, and we're both getting the truth, regardless of whether we differ or not. Well, that would be difficult, wouldn't it? Then to understand Ephesians, the fourth chapter, whereas Paul talks about unity among the disciples, and he talks about one Lord, and one baptism, and one body, and one faith, that which is believed. One faith, Paul says. Wouldn't there be a multiple faith? Wouldn't there be multiple faiths? Wouldn't there be lots of different faiths if you could interpret the Scriptures however you wanted and God accepts that, and I can interpret however I want and God accepts that also? Wouldn't there be multiple faiths? Paul said there's one faith. And how would we understand John in 2 John 9 when he talks about the consequences of not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, but going beyond that? He says that there are some people who do not have either the Father or the Son because they won't abide in the teaching of Christ. Well, wait a second. If truth becomes subjective for me, then whatever I understand is the doctrine of Christ for me. You see? How would then this Scripture have any meaning whatsoever? The Scriptures clearly infer that truth is objective, that there's one faith that you and I need to seek, need to recognize God's revelation for us. Another indication of the nature of truth is the way in which Jesus handled differences in beliefs. How many times have we studied the passage in Matthew 19 where Jesus is asked the question by the Pharisees, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for just any reason? And we immediately begin thinking about the possibilities of answers that Jesus could answer. Yes, it is lawful, or no, only for adultery, or whatever answers. Have you ever thought about what Jesus really should have said? If truth is subjective, what He should have said is, well, what do you guys think? Because wouldn't their understanding of it be just as valid as anybody else's? If truth is subjective, if it depends upon the individual, why then does Jesus go back to the beginning, go back to Genesis, the second chapter, and affirm that God's intention was for man and woman to live together as husband and wife for their lives? And later on in verse 9, that the only exception to that particular rule would be adultery committed by one of the mates. Why did He say that? Why didn't He just say, well, I guess whatever you guys think is good for God? Because truth really depends on you, not on what God thinks. And over in the 15th chapter of Matthew, When Jesus' disciples are criticized because they're not washing their hands according to the traditions of the elders, and Jesus responds then to the Pharisees, and he is critical of them because they are not honoring father and mother the way that he thinks the law demanded. Wouldn't it be just as valid their interpretation of how that law should be applied as Jesus' law if truth is subjective, if it depends on the individual? And yet the very fact that Jesus is critical of their understanding and identifies their practice as the doctrines of men suggests that there is an objective reality out there that God has revealed, and we are intended to follow that reality, not some reality or some truth that we invent for ourselves. Actually, we could multiply these examples many-fold because nearly any rebuke recognizes the objective nature of truth. Just one more example along this line. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in the first 5 verses, Paul tells the Corinthian congregation they need to withdraw from a man who has his father's wife. How can he do that? How can he tell them what they need to do with respect to that man without first consulting them about their understanding of God's regulations for sexual relations? Maybe for the Corinthians, the truth of God was that a man could have his father's wife. That's just how they interpreted it. Paul never even asked that, did he? He didn't have to, because there's an objective reality out there, and this man was not living according to that objective truth. It didn't make any difference what the Corinthians believed about it. The fact of the matter is, the law forbid what this man was doing, Christ's law. And so Paul doesn't consult them about what their think-sos or their interpretation of it is. He says, you need to put that man away from yourselves. You need to discipline him. He was clearly an unrepentant sinner. If truth is subjective, virtually the only sin that you could rebuke would be hypocrisy. And hypocrisy would be constituted by my not living up to whatever I thought truth was. You see, as long as I'm consistent and I go ahead and practice whatever I say truth is, I'm not a hypocrite, and you can't tell me I'm wrong, because truth is subjective. It depends on me. You may have a different view of it. That's great. That's your truth, but not my truth. The only time you can rebuke me is if I don't live according to my truth. Hypocrisy becomes virtually the only sin that you can rebuke somebody from, or for, I should say. And yet in the Scriptures, it's very clear that a number of other sins are rebuked by individuals in the first century. Here's another question to think about. If truth is subjective, how can anyone stray away from the truth? Because it's whatever I happen to be living. I guess hypocrisy would be the only way, right? But I can't stray away from the truth because I make the truth. It's whatever I understand it is. And yet James, in James chapter 5 and verse 19, says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, the Scriptures say it is possible for even a brother in Christ to wander away from the truth. We don't make the truth, but sometimes we do wander away from it. Truth in the Scriptures is characterized as static. It's we who move. Well, I appreciate your attention. I've been working at breakneck speed this evening, and hopefully these things have been clear to you. But I think it's time for us to just conclude what we've seen so far in our study this evening. The view that truth is relative to the individual or depends upon the individual, subjective, makes God's revelation really unnecessary. What would be the point of God saying, and there's one body, if in fact you can believe there's three bodies, and you're just as good with that as the fellow who thinks there's four bodies or two bodies? What value is there in communication if communication really has no intrinsic meaning and you can just understand whatever you think, whatever you want about my communication? I tell you that I'm going to the Iron Bowl and you conclude that my grandmother dropped acid and burned the house down. How'd you come to that? Well, I just decided that's what I'm going to do. Then why do I communicate with you at all? And that's what I'm saying about God's communication, the Scriptures. There's really no need for Him to communicate anything to us if we can just decide whatever we want about the meaning of that, and one understanding is as good as another. All are equally valid. And God's revelation is not the standard. You're the standard for you, and I'm the standard for me. There is no one standard. And so unity among disciples becomes virtually impossible. Why, we'd have as many faiths as there are individuals. And I'll tell you something else. We are wasting our time in getting together for Bible study. You may want to study for yourself so that you can determine whatever truth is for you, but there's really not much point in us studying together because it doesn't make any difference if we agree or come to a common understanding. You see that? Because everybody's understanding is equally valid, why should I worry about your understanding being different from mine? If truth is subjective. The fact of the matter is, when you look at the scriptures, the way Jesus handled God's word indicated that it was an objective truth. The way the apostles rebuked others implies that God's truth is objective. And men need to meet that standard, that there's one faith. And people who depart from that faith, from that doctrine about Christ and of Christ, that they sever themselves from fellowship with both the Father and the Son. Is this just all kind of an intellectual game? Oh no. It has very practical consequences. We need to start in our discussions with others about the Scriptures with the idea that truth is objective. If we do not, then we'll never be able to be unity. We'll never be able to come to any kind of common understanding. There's no motivation to do that. And that's exactly why a lot of people don't care about studying the Bible. What difference does it make whether we agree or not? Because their truth is as good as mine. The fact of the matter is, Jesus said, we can know the truth. And furthermore, God's truth will make us free. He said we need to abide in His Word, that is the truth, in order to be His disciples. And what that implies is that I've got to know the truth in order to be able to abide in it. Do you understand God's truth about Jesus Christ tonight? Do you understand that the Scriptures present the facts that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came in human flesh, that He died on the cross for our sins, and that God resurrected Him on the third day? Do you believe with all your heart that He's the Christ, the Son of God, the risen Savior? Because the truth will set you free. Free from sin, free from the bondage of sin. That's the context of John chapter 8. It's interesting to me that the truth does very little for us, even if we believe it, until we obey it. Listen to these passages in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, in verse 13. Here's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation." How? How did He make the choice? Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And then Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Question number one, do you know the truth about Jesus Christ? It's in the Scriptures. We don't have to make it up. It's not what we think about Jesus Christ, it's what God has revealed about Him. That's God's truth. But what are you doing with that truth? Not enough just to believe it, but it needs to be obeyed. Are you willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, having repented of your sins? You believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's no reason why you shouldn't complete your obedience this evening and be baptized for the remission of your sins, so that you can enter the family of God clean from all of your sins and be free because you obeyed the truth. Can we assist you in doing that this very evening? If you need to do that and become a Christian, why not come to the front as we stand and sing to invite you this evening?